thank you for this class, for those who come regularly, who have been faithful, as we have chapter by chapter, I look at your word is, we find how perfect it is, we realize it, we're grateful for it. We always seek your Holy Spirit to be here about us, to teach us godly wisdom, not wisdom of this world. But I thank you for Judy and Patty in very good hands. We hate to see their mind hurting, but I suppose that they're probably comfortable and not unhappy. Father, we pray for this young man that has invited up. He's a flower now, that you would touch his body, Father, restore his health, and that he would recognize that your hand is upon him. Thank you, Father, for the cool weather we've had, for the rains that you've sent recently to refresh this earth. But thank you, Father, that you continue to care for us, continue to love us, and protect us. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Paul, who you remember last week, was awaiting trial. He had been in Caesarea for 2 years. And he has appealed to the Caesar. And when he finally makes it to Rome, he's going to spend another 2 years in what we call house arrest. We don't know what happened to him after that. But he's going to get on a ship. And many think that this voyage that he took, and the shipwreck and all that, getting from Jerusalem to Rome, took about 6 months. So here's 4.5 years of his life that he's not on the road, ministering, sharing the gospel on some missionary trip. Some suspect that God kind of slowed him down. You know, when you're day in and day out, you get beat up and challenged, and everybody's cruel and mean and hostile toward you, it weighs on you. So he sat in the jail for 2 years, and he wrote some letters. And then he's going to go to Rome, and he's going to sit sort of house arrest, and he's going to write some more letters. So it's kind of a calming down for him. But let me tell you what. Paul, from the time he left Caesarea till he got to Rome, he was sharing the gospel. So we're going to look at his trip to Rome tonight. We're going to start with chapter 26. Paul was tried before King Agrippa. He's in custody of the Roman government. He pleaded his case before King Agrippa and Governor Festus of Judea. King Agrippa told Paul to go ahead and tell the story. Paul stretched out his hand and told the king that he was more than happy to speak for himself, since the Jews had accused him of blasphemy. He also told the king that he knew King Agrippa was an expert on Jewish laws and customs. So he started by recounting his early life and how he was a Pharisee, a member of a strict Jewish sect, that would be the Pharisees, as a younger man. And because of this, he said he persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ and had them imprisoned and even executed. He went everywhere he could go seeking out Christians. I mean, remember he was on the road to Damascus seeking Christians out. He even persecuted people who he considered blasphemers in other cities, foreign cities. Paul told the story of when he and his companions were on their way to Damascus to seek out followers of Jesus and were affected by a light that was brighter than the sun. This light was so bright that all of them, I did not realize it, all of the men who were with him fell down. They all fell to the ground. He told how he heard a voice asking why Paul, then he was Saul at that time, was persecuting him. When Paul asked who was speaking, the voice claimed to be that of Jesus. Paul told King Agrippa that the voice told him to get up and go and minister to the Gentiles, which Paul immediately did with the passion with which he had persecuted the followers of Christ. So he was against Christ with great passion and emotion, and now he is for Christ with the same passion and emotion. His life was flipped upside down. Festus, okay. Because of this, Paul told the king that the Jews had grabbed him in the temple and tried to kill him. Still, this didn't discourage him from preaching about Jesus Christ. Festus, who was the governor, interrupted and told Paul that he was foolish. Paul disagreed and reminded him that the king knew these things of which Paul was speaking. But King Agrippa was so impressed, he told Paul that he was almost made a convert out of him, almost converted. Then King Agrippa, his sister Bernice, and the governor sat privately with Paul for a while. The king told Festus that Paul could have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. Now, what you're going to see is the, you know, the best laid plans of mice and men are often go astray because of the plans that God has. He's the one that makes these plans. Paul all along said, hey man, I want to go to Rome, visit my friends there, then I'm going to go over to Spain and share the gospel. And God told Paul, you're going to go to Rome, you're going to preach. But he had no idea that he was going to go the way he was going to go. Now, what I want you to do is turn to the third page, and there's a map at the bottom, okay? And this story of his trip is so intriguing to me that I put the map, and I'm going to read the story and let you follow it along on the map. How does that sound? Okay? He was taken prisoner and is being transferred to Rome, where he's going to face trial before Caesar. Arrangements were finally made to start the trip to Rome by ship with Paul and several other prisoners aboard. The next day, when they docked at Sidon, you see Sidon? You have Jerusalem, then you have Caesarea, and now he's on a boat. He gets on the boat at Caesarea and he goes to Sidon. Julius, who was a member of the Imperial Guard and under whose custody Paul and prisoners were placed, was kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends and receive their hospitality. Putting out to sea from there, they encountered headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. So they sailed north to Cyprus. You see Cyprus out in the middle? Between the island and the mainland, and passed along the coast of the provinces of Cilicia and Pamphylia, landing at Myra. This is winter time, and there are very strong storms that make travel on the Mediterranean Sea almost impossible. Even today, in the winter time, it's very treacherous. So they land at Myra. There, an officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria bound for Italy and put everyone on board. The ship that Paul was on leaving out of Caesarea was a Roman ship, part of the Roman government, and they typically loaded it with wheat and other cereals to send to the big cities along the way that were raised over the east. And so there was room. That's the only thing. You couldn't say, well, I'm gonna plan this trip January the 8th, Friday, we leave at 4 o'clock. If there was a ship going, you could get on it. That's when you could get on. And so they were on the ship under a Roman guard, and now they made it all the way to Myra. They had several days of rough sailing, and finally neared Cymbus. You see there? But the winds had become too strong. So they ran across to Crete, and that's the island, passing the port of Salon, beating into the wind with great difficulty and moving slowly along the southern coast, they arrived at Fair Havens, near the city of Lucia, where they stayed for several days. The weather was becoming dangerous for the long voyages by then because it was late in the year. Just then a light wind began blowing from the south, and it looked like a perfect day for the trip. So they pulled up anchor and sailed along close to the shore. But shortly afterward, the weather changed abruptly, and a heavy wind of typhoon strength caught the ship and blew it out to sea. They tried at first to face back to shore, but couldn't. So they gave up and let the ship run before the gale. So we finally sailed behind a small island named Florida, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat that was being towed behind us, and then batted the ship with ropes to strengthen the hull. The sailors were afraid of being driven across to the quicksands of the African coast, so they lowered the topsails and were driven before the wind. The next day, as the seas grew higher, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they threw out the tackle and anything else they could find. The terrible storm raged unabated for many days until at last all hope was gone. I mean, they're just drifting in the Mediterranean Ocean, sea that is, without sails, a rudder, and that's the way many people's lives are. This thing happens in there too. If you're not a Christian, your life, you're just adrift in life. You don't know where you're going, have no idea what tomorrow awaits, what storms you're going to get into, how they're going to take you, what they're going to do to you. Paul then told them that last night an angel of the God to whom he belonged and whom he served stood beside him and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar." Now here he is on the ship that's being battered and beaten by the waves of the wind, and an angel told Paul, "Don't worry about it. You're going to make it." Too wrong. What's more, so God has granted his request and will save the lives of all of those sailing with you. So take courage. I believe God. It will be just as he said, that we will be shipwrecked on an island. So he tells his people, look, my God sent an angel who told me, don't worry, be happy. Right? You're going to be okay. And everybody on that ship is going to survive. But you're going to be shipwrecked, not to worry. About midnight on the 14th night of the storm, as they were being driven to and fro on the Adriatic Sea, the sailors suspected land was near. As they sounded and found 120 feet of water below them. A little later, they sounded again and found only 90 feet. At this rate, they knew they would soon be driven ashore. And fearing rocks along the coast, they threw out four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Some of the sailors planned to abandon the ship and lowered the emergency boat as though they were going to put out anchors from the prow. But Paul said to the soldiers and commanding officer, "You'll all die unless everybody stays aboard." So the soldiers cut the ropes, let the boat fall. Here is a prisoner telling the captain and the commander, "You listen to me. If you leave this boat, you're going to die. Stay on it, you're going to live." And he had such power in his voice that God had given him. And he was weak spoken. I think that was one of his problems. He was a poor speaker, but they listened to him. So they cut the ropes and let the boat fall off. As the darkness gave way to the early morning light, Paul begged everyone to eat. "Yeah, let's test food for 2 weeks." He said, "Let's eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish." Then he took some hardtack and gave thanks to God before them all and broke off a piece and ate it. Suddenly everyone felt better and began eating. all 276 aboard. After eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing all the wheat overboard. When it was day, they didn't recognize the coastline, but noticed a bay with a beach and wondered whether they could get between the rocks and be driven up onto the beach. They finally decided to try. Cutting off the anchors and leaving them in the sea, they lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and headed ashore. But the ship hit a sandbar and ran aground. The bow of the ship sunk fast, while the stern was exposed to the violence of the waves and began to break apart. The soldiers advised their commanding officer to let them kill the prisoners, or they would swim ashore and escape. But Julius, he was in charge of the prisoners, wanted to spare Paul, so he said no. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard and make it for land, and the rest to try for it on planks and debris from the broken ship. So everyone escaped safely to shore. This, when I read this, I mean, you know, Luke wrote Acts. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts. And he was traveling, Dr. Luke, was he was traveling with Paul. He had to have been on the ship with Paul, one of the 276. When he was up in Caesarea, he was probably, many think, taking that time to sit down and write the Gospel of Luke while he had some time. Because otherwise, they were traveling all the time on the road back and forth and being chased. He and his companions were always on the run. And now Luke sits down and writes the book of Luke. And he's writing Acts as it happens. So he's on board writing this stuff. All right. Well, we haven't made it to Rome yet. Okay, so we made it to, this is where we made it to Maltese, just a minute. This chapter talks about the way the Maltese people treated Paul and the others following their shipwreck. One way they showed their kindness to them was by building a fire along the shore to help keep them warm. Suddenly, out of the ashes, a viper jumped out and latched onto Paul's hand. The people said that he was a murderer, because even though he managed to survive the shipwreck, he was still going to die from the snake bite. But when they saw that Paul was unharmed, they quickly changed their minds and said he must be a god, or else he would not have survived the snake attack. You know, there are churches up in the West Virginia area. Are you familiar with those?
Huh? Yeah, I never pastored one.
but there are.
I know about them, yeah.
Yeah, I think Luke is the one that writes about them, in fact. There are churches that take these verses seriously. The other one which says, you know, that snakes or scorpions or vipers can hurt you. And so they have a whole.
Pit.
What do you have? Flock?
Pit.
Pit of rattlesnakes, and they play with these rattlesnakes when they're having services, because they really believe that God meant what he said, when he said, you know, these are not going to harm you. And they go back to Paul. Paul was on that island, he was bit by a viper and survived. The rest of the story is that when they play with these rattlesnakes, they constantly keep them moving so they can't just stop and bite you. But people do get bit, and they do die, and many have been hospitalized. So don't try it. But you don't take everything woodenly. I mean, we take the scriptures literally, but not woodenly, which means no variation, no deviation, exactly word for word. You cannot do that. You read it, ground.
As it is intended.
As it is intended to be, in its normal, natural course. There was a wealthy man from Malta named Publius, who was also kind to Paul and the others. During their stay, Publius, his father, was feverish. Paul went to see him and healed him. He also healed several others from various diseases while preaching the gospel. When Paul and the others left the island, people gave them all the supplies they needed for the trip because of their gratitude. And so, we don't know how long he was on this island in Malta, but it's a real place. You can go to Malta today. You can go to Crete today. You can go to Sicily. We can go to Rhodes. We can go to a lot of these places that push it to Jerusalem, Rome, all kinds of places that existed 2,000 years ago where all this history was taking place. The trip for Paul from Caesarea up to Myra, along that coast in the beginning, he had taken before on one of his early journeys, so he knew the trip. But you just don't take this trip in the middle of the road because of the storms across the sea. We read about the storms on the Sea of Galilee, but that was just a small lake compared to the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, he's not there yet. He's leaving Malta. Paul, okay. After spending 3 months in Malta, he finally made it to Rome. And you can see, he tells us about his trip, how he goes loud enough to Sicily and then along the shore into Italy and then by land up to Rome. Much of his speech focused on their need to listen to him with their hearts so they could be healed and converted. He also told them that he believed the Messiah had already come in the form of Jesus Christ, and that salvation is for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. The Romans were Gentiles. He lived for the next 2 years in a house, some say it was a rented house, his own rented house, and welcome all who visited him, telling them about the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. We do not know what happened to Paul after that. Some say he ultimately made it to Spain. Some say he was executed there in Rome. I don't know. Scripture's given us enough about his life. He was a missionary of missionaries. His whole life was an example for us. Not the example of perfect, but as we know that there was sin in his life. But he tried his best to put on the mind of Christ, to live the life of Christ, to share the gospel of Christ. Did a pretty good job, I think. So we finished the book of Acts. It started in chapter 8 for Paul, 9. It goes all the way to chapter 28. That's his life about him. He had a doctor who was a Gentile who traveled with him, who wrote everything down. And we have that document, which is Acts, and we have the theology of Paul, some of what he taught, in the book of Luke. Okay. Ready to move on? Any thoughts about anything now? You got it? Isn't that an interesting story?
Well, if Paul had not requested to see Caesar,
he would have been set free and gone on another mission trip. But see, God has other plans for him other than the plans that he had. And we sometimes don't know that until after the fact.
He could have been sunbathing there and wherever. Not had to.
Could have been to Spain. That's where we wanted to go. Could have made it all the way to Spain.
Are you going to do this fourth page?
Uh-huh.
Oh, okay.
We're running out. Now, while he's in Rome, somewhere around the year 60, 61, he writes some letters. And we're going to study those letters. We're going to read Philippians and Ephesians, I think Philemon, and then the rest of his letters. And then ultimately, the last 4 weeks of the year, which will be December, which is not very far from now, 6 weeks, we'll go through Revelation. I'm going to be on a camping trip. We'll leave December the 1st.
She's scared.
You got this.
No, Revelation is certainly an interesting book. It's lots of attention. We're going to have
it's a difficult book. It's a difficult book.
It's difficult because it's prophetic. I mean, it's a not book just because of prophecy.
It's also difficult because there's so much literature that we don't understand how to read and interpret
symbolism,
correctly.
Symbolism.
Right.
So can we go a little slower through Revelation?
That would take 10 years to get through that thing.
No, but just slower than what's on the...
Just one chapter a day? Is that slow enough?
One chapter a week or whatever. I don't know. Maybe
five chapters a week? Well, as Randall said, you have to read literature the way it was written. It is written as poetry.
Yeah.
It is written as prophecy. It is written as narrative. Like we read Acts, that was narrative.
So we have to know how to know what it is. A lot of times, I'm not good at it.
Yeah, there was a man with seven heads, and each head had 17 eyes, and there was a... You know, say you can't read that literally.
No, exactly.
Okay.
No.
It's the same thing with the serpents in Acts.
Yeah.
This is a narrative. Mm-hmm. It's just telling you what happened. It's not Paul did not writing a letter to the church at Corinth about how to be a Christian, and therefore we put poor serpents out or rattlesnakes in the noble church. This is just a story about what happened, and so you're not supposed to apply it by like they do in Appalachia. Mm-hmm.
It's just history.
Because it's just telling you a story, right?
It's a story about a man and his mission trips.
Like at the beginning when they find out who's going to be the Judas has committed suicide, so they draw straws to see who's going to be the guy to take his place. We don't choose elders that way.
No poker match?
No. We don't roll dice to find out who's going to lead the church, right? So it's the same.
Maybe we should.
Perhaps we should. You're not supposed to say that out loud. It's okay, though. I'm not.
Well, I mean, the past was great.
Hey, okay, Barry.
You're the past was already the next elder.
Pointing them at himself.
But it's the same thing with Revelation. It's an apocalyptic book. You have to interpret it that way. Acts is a narrative about what happened. You have to interpret it that way.
Yeah. It's like in Genesis where the serpent tempted Eve. Some think that all snakes are serpents.
Yep.
And that's why maybe people are afraid of snakes, because of serpents.
I'm scared of them. I don't know.
How about spiders?
They're easy to squish.
I made a deal with a spider in my bedroom. I told him, I said, you stay in that corner.
Are you serious?
You stay in that corner and I'll stay with them.
That's working. That's working.
As long as he believes it is.
Oh, man.
Okay, let's go into the letter of Philippians. To the Philippians. Paul wrote the letter from prison, probably from Rome, about AD 60. When he wrote Philippians, he was likely in his own rented house, where for 2 years he was free to share the gospel with all who came to him. There's no telling how many lives of Roman officers and legions that he touched in prison, in his Roman prisons. He wrote the letter to thank the Philippians for the gift that he had sent, the gift they had sent him upon learning of his imprisonment in Rome. For the Philippians, I just sent some money, he had to take care of his expenses. He also reports on his own circumstances to encourage the Philippians to stand firm in the face of persecution and rejoice regardless of circumstances, to exhort them to humility and unity, to commend Timothy and Epaphroditus to the Philippian church, and to warn the Philippians against the Gentiles. And that's the purpose of this letter. We'll look at the first two chapters on this page. Thanksgiving and Paul and prayer and Paul's defense. Paul's desire to advance the gospel. Paul introduces himself to Timothy as authors of the letter to the believers in Philippi. You know, any time in his letters he says, this is from Paul and Timothy. But Paul, this was Paul writing. It wasn't Timothy writing. Timothy was with him. So he expresses his gratitude for how thankful he is for the Philippian Christians. He says he wants to reassure them about his current imprisonment for the gospel, telling them that his imprisonment has helped the spread of the gospel. So he has not been squelched in spreading the gospel. He says it's helped spread the gospel. He explains that his imprisonment has also caused others to boldly proclaim the gospel, although some are doing it for a selfish reason. However, he says that he is still glad that the gospel is being spread and that Christ is proclaimed in every way. He doesn't care how it's proclaimed as long as it's proclaimed. Paul then appears to suggest he is potentially facing death. He imagines the benefit of death versus life. He says, you know, to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And those two words that are key, you know, to live is Christ and die is gain. Two words are key, as Paul says, to me, in my life. And then I'll be there later in your life. And he says, in my life, to die is gain, I'd rather be dead, but I think that you're calling me to be here. Ultimately saying it would be best for those living that he be able to live so he can continue to do God's work. Paul then instructs them to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that I will know that you are standing firm in my spirit. He says it's a privilege to be able to suffer for Christ. It's a joy. And he talks about it being a joy. We don't like suffering. Anyway,
it's interesting that you say that because in the ladies' Bible study we were doing, Joanne was talking about difficulties and struggles during this time, and that's exactly one of the things that it was picking upon is how struggles and problems like that we see as a hardship is actually a blessing from God because you learn from those struggles in different ways, and you see a whole different picture.
The pastor of a Christian church in California said, we have the COVID-19 virus that's got us all quarantined, and then we have all of the racial the rioting and protesting that's got us, we don't know what to do there. Then we've got the political arena, that's just as bad. You either hate the one or you love it. Or you hate the other or you love it. And now, as though it couldn't get any worse, the church burned down and the town burned down. There's all that suffering. I mean, that may not be suffering for Christ, but we take suffering in our own lives as woe as me. Lord, why are you doing this to me? What did I do? Don't ever ask that question.
But it's all God's plan. It's taking you a step closer to where whatever it is He has planned for you. And that's why it should be considered as a blessing. If you're suffering for you know your beliefs or for God, then it should be taken as a blessing. Because you're one step closer to where He wants you to be.
And that's hard to do. That's
it is.
Easy to say, it's a truth.
And that's what we talked about, but, is you know, how would you truly face this? Would you be able to accept it as these guys did?
Right.
And it's like, you know, it's really hard. That's something that is
the people that we are, that we struggle with every day, is accepting that.
Yep. It's a transformation of your mind, transformation of your thinking to God's ways to make you think that way, because we don't think that way. We don't see it that way.
My college roommate is a Christian, and in talking with him, he said, my son's in God's hands. And that's why when I sent out the prayer request, it wasn't that he be healed immediately and completely, but that they have peace and comfort in their own lives. And that's all that we should, I think, ask for. You know, of all prayers, you ask anybody in this world, anywhere in this world, what they would want more than anything else in their life. You know what it would be?
Peace.
What would it be?
Peace.
I'm sorry?
Peace.
Peace. I don't care what religion, what nationality, what country, whether you're from the Orient or the Western Hemisphere, the Northern or the Southern, young or old, if you could have one prayer answered, you would pray for peace. We all want peace in our lives. And Paul had peace among all the suffering. He said, this is what God wants from me. Let's go. Let's do it. And then chapter 2 of Philippians is a very popular verses in it. He continues to give his audience instructions on how to live, saying, let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it?
Heck yeah. I'm too selfish.
Amen. Go on.
Lord, forgive her.
We are very self-centered and very self-serving in so many subtle ways that you don't even know. Okay. I used to use the example of a telephone book. We don't get telephone books anymore. When the new book came out, did you know there was a telephone book at one time, Barry?
Sir?
Are you about to know about telephone books?
Yes, sir.
You know there's one at one time?
Mm-hmm.
When the new telephone book comes out, you flip it open to your name. Yep, there it is. It's right. That right address, right number. But you don't check anybody else's.
What's the first thing you write down when they tell you to write something on paper?
Oh, don't. Yeah, that's another thing. You can give somebody a pencil and say, this is my new pen. Write something down.
And write their name.
Over here, a separate piece of paper that's you've written down, what they're going to write down. They're going to write down their names.
Yep.
And they're going to write down their name, and you're going to say, whoa, it's magic pencil, you know. We are very self-serving, always me first. And if there's time or whatever is necessary needed, maybe I can help you out a little bit. He tells them to have the same mindset as Jesus when it comes to the relationships that they have with everyone they encounter. Their attitudes should be the kind that are shown by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, and this is the seven steps down from being God all the way down to being dying as a criminal on the cross. And then there's seven steps back up to his exaltation. Though he was God, he did not demand or cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. He humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's what he did. He left his glory and came to the very bottom. And because he was completely obedient and glorified his Father, he was glorified when he went back up to the top. Then Paul gives instructions on how to behave in, saying, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. Do we live in a crooked and perverse generation today? And there, and you know what? The next generation is going to be just as perverse and just as crooked. And though everyone from the day that Paul wrote this all the way back, every generation has been just as crooked and perverse. Man hasn't changed at all. He notes that he intends to send Timothy to get a report from the church regarding how they're doing. So Timothy's not in prison, but he's there with Paul. He says that Epaphroditus, who had been sent to Paul by the believers at Philippi, and brought the money, by the way, should go back to Philippi to be with the church. So he's actually giving instructions on, I need Timothy to go here, and I need Epaphroditus to go back to Philippi and minister to the church there. He was a powerful man. Even when he had chains, even when he was chained to guards, he shared the gospel with them. Can you imagine how many guards, officers, the elite of Rome, of the guard? That's where God sent him. So, we have two more chapters of Philippians, and then we're going to move into Philemon. Before, guys. We're running out of time this year. We started almost 3 years ago. We're 93.5% finished.
What are we doing after that?
Revelation.
Huh? After we finish Revelation, what are
not
we
not on this kid.
Oh, that's too long ahead.
We're doing Revelation on Friday morning, by the way. We have been.
Well, then y'all will be well versed then.
Making it easy for us. We're practicing.
And we can say that we absolutely do not agree.
And that's okay.
But it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
No. No.
Everybody's
going
to be present.
We'll get an overview of Revelation in the last, another month and a half. Well, thank you for coming out tonight. It didn't rain. We look forward to tonight. Maybe we'll go tomorrow. Chances are.
Tomorrow. Chances are better tomorrow.
Good. So let's close in prayer. Father, as we look back at the life of Paul, we see a mighty man of God, one that you commissioned and one whose life you led. You led him to every city, to every home, to every person, that they might hear the gospel. You led him over the seas, through Malta and other places, all the way to Rome, that he might continue this ministry that you had for him. We know that we can never live up to him, and we don't try, but we know that our example, as his example, was Christ. May we put on his mind in the name of Jesus. Amen.